Looks like we're ready to go.
Hey, everybody.
Hello.
Hey.
What is
happening?
Hi.
Hey, Ross. Hi, Jacqueline. Hi, Judy.
Hi,
Luann. Hello, Tim. Hi, Deborah.
Let me kill the
Hello. One.
There we go.
Killed the wind. All right, everybody. Welcome to A Course in Miracles. Tonight, we're going to look at a, again, it's a personal awakening that you've been using all your life, and you've, of course, assumed that you know, but maybe you've never actually looked at this one question I'm about to ask you. And perhaps all of us focusing on this simple question about the power of your mind will help to surface what it feels like to use your mind. What it feels like to use your mind, like make choices. So, of course, you're using your mind all the time, but you're not consciously making choices all the time. In other words, the default is victim. The default is, I'll wait till after it's over, and then I'll decide whether it was good or bad. That's the way the ego runs, as a victim all the time. It's a constant 24/7, 365 victim to the world, waiting for the world to happen to you. Whatever interaction you have with the world, you will wait to see what comes back from what you said or what you did, and then you'll decide whether or not it was good or bad or loving or hateful. This is the default of the world. We, as all of us being on a spiritual path, and especially with tonight's study, we're turning around this relationship to your mind. The exact opposite of victim. This is where your freedom is. This is where your happiness is. This is where you can actually have true rest. This is where you can actually love, and where you might even afford to be loved. That does not happen in victimhood. You do not love in victim. As a victim, you do not love. As a victim, you only wish for love. But that's part of this dream, so that you can rehearse what it's like to be separate and alone, powerless, and a victim. We are reversing all of that with A Course in Miracles. And here we go. Let's take a few minutes and let's call on your Holy Spirit to weigh in on this very simple question I'm going to ask you. It's very simple, but also very insightful, because this is something that you work with all the time. It's time to surface it now. The question is your mind powerful? That's a pretty simple question. Is your mind powerful? And to set it up a little further, you might start with this question and be as honest as you can. That means follow the feelings that come. When I ask you this next question, it's likely to evoke a feeling. And I want you to follow that feeling. The question is your mind powerless? Is your mind powerless? How does that feel when you investigate that? What does it mean to be powerful? What does that mean to you on your spiritual journey? I ask you again. Is your mind powerless? Have you come so many years just to find out that your mind is powerless? How does that feel? And now, is your mind powerful? How does that feel? What does it mean to you? This will change next week if I ask you the same question. So just find out tonight. For tonight, what does it mean to you for a mind to have power? And finally, for the next minute or so, see if you can corral some of your thoughts and offer to the group if you wish. If you don't wish, you can say pass. But I will ask you, I'll go around and I'll ask you, is your mind powerful and what does that mean to you? Teach us about mind. Ross, is your mind powerful and what does that mean to you?
Well, you know, my old example of the fish in the aquarium and Jesus is offering me a bicycle and I don't know what it's for. So he's saying that really there is no time and space and I'm eternal. And my mind has made a prison where I don't know any of that. I don't know that space doesn't exist. I don't know that time doesn't exist. And I don't know that I'm eternal. So my mind has completely masked that from my awareness. So that's pretty powerful when, according to the Course, the truth is the exact opposite of everything that my mind has told me to believe by choice.
Yes, we are. Powerful. Yeah. According to the Course, you are deeply asleep and dreaming.
I put myself asleep.
Yeah.
With the power of my mind. So, yeah. And invented this so complex universe of planets and stars and black holes and earth and animals and people and volcanoes and oceans. So complex. It's miraculous what it made up.
It's some serious power.
Apparently.
Applied. Yeah.
I'm not even aware of it because it deliberately hid it from me.
Deliberately.
It's pretty amazing.
Yes. In fact, you might even say perfectly.
it's foolproof, but not God-proof.
You would need a miracle. You would need a miracle in order to break out of that deep sleep and convicting all the evidence that shows that you are a victim to the world around you.
Yeah.
You really would need a miracle. Good, good. Luann, I got your mute. Tell us, is your mind powerful? What does that mean to you?
When I asked about is it not powerful at the beginning, the answer was, the feeling I got was scary.
Aha.
If it weren't powerful, I would be really afraid because I'm depending on it to be powerful. And the next thought that came to me after that was, it has to be. And that didn't feel like a thought out of my mind. That felt like a thought out of the Holy Spirit, like, it has to be. And I think it has to be in order for me to feel like I'm safe and I'm headed in the right direction. Because my mind is, and the Holy Spirit is directing me.
I like what you said. First feeling was, you're depending on it. Mm-hmm. In other words, this is your path that you walk. You're depending on your path, whatever it may be, and your mind. You're depending on that to be the way you walk your path.
Towards my goal.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Or away from your goal.
Sometimes when it gets caught by the ego, then yes. And it's caught by the ego more than otherwise.
If you can recognize that it's the exact same power that leads you away from your goal as toward your goal, mm-hmm. you might find yourself closer to your goal
yep.
than you thought.
Yep.
Good.
And the only choice I really have is to choose. The only way I really have is to choose which way I want to go, which part of that mind
yes.
I follow.
And as Ross was telling us, you've already chosen one way by default that will continue to happen if you do, quote, nothing. And I have to say, quote, if you just leave everything the way it's already running, you will continue to experience a world of separation and victimhood and chaos just the way you designed it, but forgot.
Yeah.
So, right, if you don't choose an awakening, you will stay asleep.
And naturally. That's scary, because when I think about choosing or not choosing at all and following the ego, I guess you would say, the easy way is not always the best feeling way.
Course in Miracles wakes us up to this whole discussion of the easy way. Mm-hmm. It turns out you're putting in a tremendous amount of effort to hold the world together. Mm-hmm. And you happy in a world that's made to not be happy.
It's almost impossible. Maybe it is.
You were created as happiness. You were created as God's joy.
Yeah.
And with your power, you said, well, if I draw a black line around a white circle, I can see the white better, you said. Let me make it a little thicker, a little thicker, a little thicker. And before you knew it, you just stared at the black line in the frame and you lost sight of the picture entirely. Mm-hmm. You were made as the white, as the light, as the joy. Mm-hmm. And you're playing around with your power. Yeah, good.
Which really means I have to give up what I think of as my power. I have to give it up to...
Well, like I said, it's the same power, the exact same power that makes darkness appear as makes lightness appear to you.
Right, but
you can't give up your power. You do have to give up your habitual choice for darkness. Right. Yes, yes, that you must give up.
Right.
Good, and it's so easy. It appears to be the easy way is just to be afraid. And just cower. And
do any choice that way. It just is there.
It's automatic. That's right. It's there. Mm-hmm. Because the world was designed to promote that. And your whole life, surrounded by movies and your friends and your family and yourself, making choices all along the way for guilt and fear and vulnerability, you've got a whole lifetime of being a victim.
And, you know, I just... Another thought, if it's okay. The reason I know my mind that I have that choice is because sometimes when I'm choosing to be loving rather than judgmental, I get loving stuff back.
Mm, nice.
Yeah.
Nice.
So I'm having to correct a lot of my errors of the past.
Is that that's the way that the world leaks? I like to say leaks. The world's illusion becomes invisible, and you see through it when you have a loving thought, a real loving thought here, even in the dream. When you have a real loving thought, what's a real loving thought? A real loving thought is a thought of sharing somebody else's interest as equal or even higher than your own.
Yeah.
It feels so different to actually do something in the interest of another, to embrace their well-being, almost even at an inconvenience to your own. When that happens, the programming of the world turns upside down because you become selfless, even for a moment. When that happens, usually if a couple tears start to work their way out of your own eyes, because what you're thinking does not fit in your body. When you really feel genuine feelings of love, you're very likely to tear up a little bit because your body can't hold that large of an experience, because certainly it is beyond your body. Isn't that interesting?
And the choice for me to do that is to only see the love in other people, and that way I can show them all the love I have.
It's a great approach. It's a fine approach, and this will be Christ's vision to see that love everywhere. Thank you, Luann. Mm. Timothy, tell us about, is your mind powerful, and what does that mean?
My mind is powerful beyond my own capacity to understand it fully. Mm. The rationale behind that would be to examine its source. What's the source of the mind? What's the origin? And when it becomes really clear that origin, that source is God, the Creator, capital C, then I say, well, God does not create unlike himself or itself. Therefore, if I am of God, then I must be like God. And now you start to get just the barest inkling of how terribly important it is to be aware of what you're thinking. Because those thoughts have the power to literally create. And they can create in a negative fashion, in an illusory way, but it seems real to us, such as our power to create with thought. Okay? Or we move it the other direction and it becomes a tool for healing and understanding. And in that instance, it's drawing from its source even more so. And the test of this concept is to go ahead and try it. That's the acid test. Go do it each direction and then see what happens. What happens in your world? What got created? When I was a little kid, they used to say, it doesn't matter what you think. That doesn't affect anything. It's only what you do. It's only what people do that matter. And I believed it because it came from people who seemed like good teachers, parents, or whatnot.
You know, that when I'm counseling people who are confused about two options and they're not proud of one of them, I follow that advice for them. I ask them to go ahead and try whatever they believe, no matter which way it seems to go, whatever they believe in their heart will bring them the most peace, even if it seems destructive. Otherwise, you're doubting your own choice, your own mind, and you must learn that the power of your mind and your own experiences. You must learn. If you stay away from actually making choices with your mind and following them freely, then you are asking to be a victim.
I tried to teach people the idea of the old Johnny Carson stage where he would step out and there would be a spotlight and he'd have a curtain behind him. And when he's in the spotlight, full attention is on him. He's thinking, you know, he's paying attention to what he's saying, thinking what to do next. That's funny. And the audience is entirely fixed on him because he's in the spotlight, center stage. So the thoughts are like Johnny Carson. They're in the spotlight. They're on center stage. And when your thoughts are in the center stage, that's when they're the most powerful to create. You have maximum awareness of them. And by being very deliberate in terms of what you allow to occupy that most valuable real estate in the universe for you, center stage, I say people be very, very jealous. Guard it carefully. That's everything for you.
Well, what's interesting to me is that if I can myself, or I think if I can get people I'm helping to actually entertain, even for a moment, seriously following some of these chaotic thoughts you're having that you think you might really want to do, but they would certainly look destructive. As you actually entertain Johnny Carson in the spotlight for real,
Something,
an awareness of the thought for real happens. You see, what I'm talking about tonight is in line with these because you need to understand that you're only affected by your thoughts.
Yeah.
But there's all sorts of ways for you to live, especially we Americans. We can live with a big insulation of wealth or a wealthy family or the government or a good job. We can live with lots of insulation and just wait to see what happens, and then we'll go with that. This is very easy for we Americans to do. So I'm saying that for you to become responsible for your thoughts, you do have to get closer to them and their power. But the Holy Spirit's always there. When you go quiet and actually open your mind to the Johnny Carson spotlight with eyes wide open, you will not be left alone to do this. He will not be left alone to do this.
And again, you don't have to believe it's true until you've tried it for yourself and noticed the result.
Yes, 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 yes. Good. Thank you. Deborah, would you unmute yourself and tell us about, does your mind have any power? And if so, what does that mean?
I can't decide whether to pass or have true confession time. I have just let my mind run amok, and it's very powerful, and it's not fun. It's very powerful.
Well, I'll tell you what, let's do a compromise then. If you're on the fence, let's have you do a true confession, but I only want to hear how you feel. I don't want any details. There's our compromise. Okay. How do you feel about the thoughts you've had over the last couple hours?
Shitty.
Okay, very interesting. And, Deborah?
Yes.
How did you feel 1 week and 2 days ago without looking at the calendar? At about the same time.
I don't remember.
Did you feel as shitty as you did today? Maybe.
Perhaps.
How about a year ago? On a given Tuesday, roughly a year ago, at about 2 o'clock. Better or worse than you felt today? Just guess.
Probably better.
And then how about a year from now, on any given Tuesday, roughly 2 o'clock? After lunch, you know, right before the nap order, a year from now, I just guess, how will you feel compared to today?
Well, I'd like to set the goal so that I feel ecstatically better.
How about an honest guess? I like your goal. I'm all in for that. But I just want you to give me an honest guess of whether you might feel better or worse than today, just guessing. Based on your whole life, a year from now. It's a fair question.
That's a fair question.
I want an honest answer. And it's feelings. I don't want you to look at the situation. I just want you to look at what you're likely, how you're likely to feel compared to today.
It's got to be better, honey.
Hey, it's got to be better because today sucked. You were chasing yourself, chewing on your own tail, and the minute you let it down, you looked for it again and chewed it some more.
Kind of like that.
That's not fun. Yeah, good, I say, because that means today's kind of unique. You're better before, you'd be better after. Just start thinking about the after, the sooner the better. Let go of chasing your own tail. And nobody can do that for you. You see your tail, you chase it. That's what worry is. That's what anger is. You're chasing your own thoughts around and around. You know what I'm saying is true. I'm just reminding you. Good, good. You came to the right class. Thank you, thank you. Thanks for speaking up. Yeah, we have some lots of good news for you tonight. Good, good, good. Sundari, can you tell us something about, does your mind have power? And I got your mute. Oh, you got your mute too.
I just, yes. So is my mind powerful? Yes. Is my mind powerless? It felt no and yes, depending on who's running the mind.
Very good.
If Holy Spirit's running the mind, the pow jumped out. Pow! And if I'm running the mind, the ow jumped out from powerless. So I had the choice of pow or ow, depending on who's running the mind, which seems neutral to me.
Good.
And then you were asking about feeling and
power. Now, hold on right there. Yes. The mind itself is a power. So yes, it's neutral. Very good. Very good. Please continue.
Okay. So then about feelings, powerful feelings seem only to me to be the ones I share with God, which are the changeless ones for me of light, love, joy, peace, truth, wisdom, and beauty.
Good.
The only things I can think of is changeless. Powerlessness, how does it feel? I like this. When I feel into powerless, the first thing it feels like, oh, I'm not up to it, you know, but then there's the joy that someone is. And so then the powerlessness is full of juice. And what does the mind having power mean? The ability to choose my own guilt everywhere or not. Mm-hmm. And you know what? The first thing I said, what does the having power mean? It's like the sanity of Holy Spirit running the show.
Sanity.
That word, Andrew, last night too, that word really bothers me. Really bothers me because there's sanity, right? But then there's insanity. And if you're insanity, you're sane again. And so
no, if you're in non-insanity, you're sane. Inflamed means on fire.
Insanity.
Inflamed. Inflamed is on fire in normal vocabulary. I know you love to play with words. I'm just playing back. Thank you, Sundari. Good.
Substantial. You know, like it's substantial. Wait a minute. Does that mean that there's a stantial it could be? And how could it be sub if it's substantial? Anyway.
Yeah, I know. You like to play with words, but it's good. It's fun wordplay. Good, Sundari. Jason, I got your mute. Can you tell us about, have you experienced your mind having power?
Yes. I was thinking about your question that all my thoughts are from my beliefs. And what I'm sharing with you now are words, and they're two times removed from reality. So I don't know what I'm talking about.
I love it.
when I think about power, I have to agree with Tim and many others that the mind is so big we couldn't handle it in the physical form. We'd probably blow up if we had all that power of the mind right here. Back to your basic question, what was it?
You're answering it beautifully, Jason, and I want to focus on some words you've shared with us, which leads us a level deeper here. You were saying that your mind, that you feel the power of your mind, but the words are symbols of symbols, twice removed from reality. Isn't that the teaching of the Course, right out of the Manual for Teachers? And boy, that's sobering when you realize that the words, if you only think of the words, you're looking at symbols. You're looking at symbols that you've decided what they mean. And you've been past some definition made up by somebody else, which is modified every 100 years by somebody else. So that leads me to something to share with you and with Deborah. Of course, everybody. But you two have brought up this point, so I will connect it now. Whatever Deborah was thinking about, I think she could have told us the story or written it out in a few sentences, and we could all look at it as the symbols that they are and try to make sense of it and say, oh, or her best friend, if she called up her friend from college and told her the situation, the friend would say, we'll try to commiserate, wouldn't they? They say, oh, Deborah, yeah, that's just, you should feel shitty. And she says, I do feel shitty. Well, I'll tell you what that happened to me, and I felt shitty. And then the dance would go, okay. What I think we should look at, Jason has brought up, not the symbols. They're misleading. Okay, and so we have to use symbols, and there's approximately 500,000 here. Each word is a symbol designed, though, for you to have an honest experience. You've been using the symbols with the ego to lie to yourself long enough, says A Course in Miracles. You've been using the symbols of the world with the ego to lie to yourself long enough, says A Course in Miracles. Now, accessing a part of your mind that Sundari was talking about, the Holy Spirit is in direct comparison to the unholy or separate spirit called the ego. So now we use the same symbols that you've already accepted and understand. Now, with the Holy Spirit, we're going to reinterpret them, but not for meaning. Watch this now. Careful. Watch my words. Not for meaning. That's an ego trap. We're going to open our minds now to the experience, to the feeling. And Jason went right at it. That's why I stopped him. He went right at it with so much teaching for us. He said his beliefs are what dictate his feelings. So we're reversing your beliefs so that you can have honest feelings. And the only honest feeling you can have is love, which is a type of sharing, which is intentional joining and sharing as a beautiful eruption in joy and spirit. It is way beyond what the ego can afford. But Jason, you brought all that up to me, and I appreciate it. It's the beautiful words in sobriety. Ego sobriety. Sundari.
Well, I was just kind of inspired by what Jason said. When I started going through years and years of meditation, one of the first big shifts that happened to me after 3, 4, 5 years was my thoughts. I still had thoughts. I, you know, it was thought, 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 thought for 3, 4, 5 years. And then it was But then it went to thoughts with no words. And I didn't even know there could be thoughts without words. And all of a sudden, I was sitting here from, you know, symbols, and sort of wondering, whoa, I wonder if the ones without words are more powerful or less powerful or identical, or, you know, if you're more in a faith. But it's just, I just kind of wondered about all that, because it was such an enormity of experience just for me, just to realize you could have
That's great. So we actually, Sundari, that's great, because we actually go from feelings or experience into thoughts and words, distinctions, differences. You're about 5 years old. Or no, you're about 3 or 4 years old. And you start trying to make sense of your experiences, and you start adding words and thoughts. And then you get harnessed with teaching and books and people and friends. And now your words actually take over as teachers of your feelings. And now you only feel what you can put a sentence on. You see how bad this is getting? This is why Deborah, perhaps, I'm speaking now maybe too much for, but maybe Deborah was trying to string sentences together to make sense of her situation, and those left her feeling pretty shitty, because the sentences probably described a shitty situation. So what we're learning to do, we started with feelings only. We learned about the distinctions and differences of the world and being an ego. Body mind. We went from spirit mind into a body. Then we focused on body mind. The Johnny Carson character now runs a body only. And then words, the symbols, the names of things, they become our determiners of what's real, as a couple of the lessons teach us. But now you're on a spiritual journey. And so the Holy Spirit is going to harness your thinking, reinterpret your body-mind thoughts. Reinterpret your body-mind using the same words that you're so accustomed to. But it's going to bend it back toward the light. Your habitual body-mind thoughts have been drawn toward darkness and differences and sorrow and guilt and worry, etc. But now with the Holy Spirit, we're going to go toward wholeness, toward light. Same words, same situations, same problems in your life, same things. All that stays the same. But now on your spiritual awakening, with your spiritual journey, your Holy Spirit, you learn to get access to your Holy Spirit, which reinterprets the very same experiences of your life and start shining light where there was previously only darkness and hope of more darkness. Welcome to your spiritual journey. It's a wonderful pathway. And the closer you get to the beach, the more light there is. Traveling through a jungle, if you go into the jungle, it gets darker and your feet get wetter. If you turn around and go toward the beach in a jungle, then the sand gets drier and warmer and it's lighter. This is what I'm talking about with learning to access the Holy Spirit part of your mind. And it will use the same symbols. Good, good. Now, that returns you now, since you know the symbols are symbols, it returns you now looking for feelings, like Sundari was talking about. The words you recognize are cheap. In fact, they're misleading. If you look too closely at the words, it starts to get misleading and too particular. But the feeling is much more honest. But without words, how would you know you're feeling? But you do. It's part of your spiritual awakening. As you return back to your spiritual nature, to your true identity, the words fall away because they are meaningless. They were just symbols helping you to differentiate and single yourself out in a separate world. But your spiritual awakening, your Christ mind that we're learning about with A Course in Miracles, you get an experience of unifying. You start to not focus on differences, even with your eyes, but similarities, just as a small example of the type of absolute core change that you're making with your spiritual awakening. So thank you, Jason. Those are very helpful words. And thanks, Deborah, for speaking up. Donna, can you tell us, does your mind have any power? Do you experience your mind as being powerful? And if so, what does that mean?
Well, let's see here. You have me unmuted. Excuse me. I just came in at 8 o'clock, but a lot's already been said now. So when I heard what you were talking about, I was thinking, you know, as it's settling in, I was thinking most about this choice point, because it seemed like I got reintroduced to the power of choice in a different way than I had thought about it when I started studying the Course in Miracles. So it seems like that's the thing I forget the most, in a way. Sometimes it's unconscious and I just catch something, because it's like there's this I, you know, that I think I am. And so I say, I catch myself. Well, I don't think it's really the I kind of disappears when I catch myself giving power to what's arising. And I just go with that. And then I really am an I. So it's something different than the I that makes this choice to move over into something that's more like blankness. It's like there's no thoughts, but something else can arise there. And then it doesn't seem like there's an I that has the power anymore. There's something happening that's like a space. And
yes, a face.
And,
very good.
And then it's kind of like more of an arising that all this possibility is arising, and the mind thing doesn't grab on as fast and try to make it into something.
That's great, Donna. Donna, you're describing very, very articulately a very difficult thing to discuss. All of us must pass and have already passed or started to pass, but will pass through this passage in our spiritual journey that you're describing. And it's something, you know, you've heard it many times, different analogies like leaving the shore, getting on the boat, crossing the water, and getting out on the other side, leaving the boat behind because you've used the boat, it's no longer needed. Or many times I talk about a bridge in this class and how you learn to notice the bridge that you want to take to leave materialism behind, jealousy behind, worry behind, body identification behind, and go to a spiritual identity which would need a miracle. Well, the bridge is the miracle. The Holy Spirit is your guide over the bridge. But it means that you have to leave the previous shore. It means when you get on the bridge, you have a specific intention of crossing it, leaving behind what you know. Leaving behind the fear, the familiar worrier. Leaving behind the familiar victim. Leaving behind the comfort of blaming somebody else. As you boldly step on this bridge, that leads you to a spiritual identity. It's invisible, for crying out loud. And everything you know is visible. It's that stark that you're describing it, Donna. Thank you very much. And you really do have to close your eyes on the visible and look for the new face, the face of Christ. Absolutely. I just love how you said it. I encourage you to continue on that, boldly on that journey, knowing that there are angels surrounding you to help you on your way. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Beautiful, beautiful.
You know, I had an experience yesterday standing at the sink. I actually got on my knees and thanked the Holy Spirit because I met fear and I found out there's nothing to be afraid of.
Wow.
I got on my knees. I said, wow. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jason. What an honest, simple moment. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yep. You know, we, thank you for sharing that, Jason. I encourage anybody, you look and see if the fear has the ability to make you think anything. And there's nothing there. If you follow the thoughts that seem to be coming, that's you making it bigger and bigger. But if you stop and say, well, what do you got next? Fear, I'm just going to wait. Nothing will come. When you get present, like he was at the sink, he just stopped. He stopped and got still, unplugged, you know, got off of this habit for just a moment and looked at the fear on its own. And it's nothing there. Very, very good. Very, very good. Woo, that's great. Nice, buddy. I'm not going to forget that anytime soon. I'll tell you another time Jason spoke up after a meditation that has just, I don't know, I never forgot it. Jason, you gave me a gift you probably didn't even know you gave, but I've kept it for years. We had a meditation in Santa Cruz, and I think it was even on this topic. I think on that topic of fear. Where I said, what would it be like if you lost the ability to fear? You just couldn't do it anymore. Things would happen and you wouldn't be afraid. And we sat around for 10 minutes of, you know, quietness and thought about that, went around the room. It came time to Jason's turn, and all Jason said was, if I lost the ability to fear, it might be fun. That's what you said. I thought, yeah, that's perfect. Okay, Judy, I got your mute. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm going to have to pass.
Okay.
I'm take loving care. Listening.
All right.
Thanks.
Take care of that broken pelvis. All right. All right. And then we have a member who's just listening in, Devaya. Is that Dawn? It looks like Dawn. And I think it is Dawn. So we'll see if she drops in a chat to tell us that it's Dawn.
It's me.
Is it you?
Yes, it's me.
Okay, great. Welcome.
My roommate's asleep.
Great. Welcome back.
I love you guys.
Welcome back. Welcome back.
Jacqueline hasn't spoken yet.
Yes, she's going to pass tonight.
Oh.
Okay. All right, everybody. Let's dig in. Turn to... How much time do we have? Okay, great. First of all, turn to page 448 and look at what we're looking at. Look at page 448, and this is paragraph 2, and this is specifically the italics on paragraph 2. And when we get to page 448, paragraph 2, Ross, if you would, please, I got your mute. Would you read for us those italics? And punch that word I each time it comes up. Really own it.
I am responsible for what I see. I choose the feelings I experience. And I decide upon the goal I would achieve. And everything that seems to happen to me, I ask for and receive as I have asked.
Thank you, Ross. Now, these particular words... are right in your face. They're in your book. I know you'd like to delete them. Might be helpful to tear that page out and throw it away on year one. I can understand that. But you know what? Jesus put them in here and set them off with italics so you wouldn't miss it. This is the gift that is given you. It's good news. As you start to find the power of your mind has the power to deliver you into pain or deliver you from pain into joy. Absolutely. But you have to learn this. And so this is what he's offering here. So let's look some more at this. Everybody turn to page 3, workbook, page 361. Workbook, page 361. The top of the page is going to say lesson 190, but don't let that fool you. The bottom of the page says 361 because it's the page number. No, I struggle with page number versus lesson all the time. page 361 in the workbook, and I want you to zoom down to paragraph 5. And Luann, when you get there, would you read for us paragraph 5?
It is your thoughts alone that cause you pain. Nothing external to your mind can hurt or injure you in any way. There is no cause beyond yourself that can reach down and bring oppression. No one but you, yourself, affects you. There's nothing in the world that has the power to make you ill or sad or weak or frail. But it is you who have the power to dominate all things you see by merely recognizing what they are.
Oop, what you are.
What you are.
What yeah. you are. It's an inside job.
All right. But it is you who have the power to dominate all things you see by merely recognizing what you are. As you perceive the harmlessness in them, they will receive your holy will as theirs. And what has been seen as fearful now becomes a source of innocence and holiness.
Wow. That's what a miracle is, right? What was seen as fearful, for sure, now becomes a symbol of holiness. That is the effect of a miracle, which is a shift in perception. Sundari, what do you got?
Just a sentence. 100%. This says to me that 100% of the time, 100% of my triggers are 100% my own.
Right. 100% right. It's really good news. Ross, what do you got?
So when he's saying, there is nothing in the world that has the power to make you ill or sad or weak or frail. I have to think that, well, that's because the you that he's in this sentence, the you is not capitalized. But I think what he's saying is that the real you is not identified with anybody that could be ill or sad or weak or frail. So that's why, I mean, your body can be ill or weak, but the you, the capital you, cannot.
So yeah.
Am I getting that right? That you all.
Well, that's right, but you don't have to go that far. You can even leave it at the lowercase. Here's how. Just because you got a cold, does that mean that you're broken? Colds happen all the time. In fact, they happen so much, you might even say that they're normal. Because you broke your leg, you fell off something and broke your leg, does that make you sick? Or is that absolutely normal for having legs and gravity and falling into a hole? Therefore, you're not actually sick. You don't have to go to the capital. Yes, Ross, if you capitalize the YOU, sail on. And if you could identify with that, that's where we're going anyway. So I'm not discouraging you at all. But it works with the lower YOU also. If you stop looking for meaning in everything that happens to you, sickness is a choice. The body is going to have all sorts of phases and responses to things in the world, including gravity and pathogens. But for you to decide, and watch my words carefully, for you to decide that that should not be, that should be called sickness, watch it. You're in the hands of the ego. You could be free. You could use peace around your, quote, sickness if you wanted to.
Okay. So to mirror that back to you, I think what you're saying is, yeah, okay, so the body, well, no, you see, no. You're saying that it's just part of the human condition that there is sickness and there are broken legs.
Oh, you. Yes.
I'm still like trying to.
Yeah, you're breaking up, but I'm going to speak for you. Yeah, your video's kind of chattering. It's coming and going. We managed to hear it's part of the human conditions, what you said, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes. That's just like a football player goes onto the field wearing a bunch of thick shoulder pads. He's going to get hit, right? It's actually not a problem. It might even hurt. That's kind of expected. It's football. You are doing the same thing. You've gone out onto a field with a body in time and space with a big planet and laws of physics and gravity, and it's part of the human condition. Like a football player goes onto the field, and once the whistle blows, he's likely to get hit or hit somebody else. It's completely accepted when you are awake. The football player is awake to football, right?
It's kind of what I've been saying about COVID is, okay, I could sit in my house and survive, but I choose to go out and I assume some risk. It's just part of what I assume. I drive to the places I go. That's a risk. You know, I just read that 42,000 people died last year in car accidents. And what, 400,000 died from COVID or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just part of the risk I take to live. And
yeah.
To live rather than survive.
So when I was early in the Course in Miracles, where I learned this lesson, there's a woman that was loved by everybody because she was just such a big heart. You know, she was volunteering for stuff and we were holding Course in Miracles classes in a church, and she would go help the church and she would get there to provide food for the functions. And she was just a wonderful helping woman later in her life who just wanted to give, 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 give. Well, guess who got cancer? Guess who got a horrible cancer? You know, and people would ask her in Course in Miracles meeting, they said, you know, why you of all people, the angel among us? She didn't miss a beat because her head was clear. She said, well, why not me? I got a body. I was like, she's awake. She was not denying at all favors. You do see, there's no favors in this world where you don't get to get, you won't get cancer as long as you give enough money to charity. There's your ticket to, no, get out of here. Anyway, good.
I mean, it almost seems like.
Do you think that's easy to remember when you remember that your body is just an organism? And
yeah.
So the only problem we have with having illness is how we think about it.
Meaning? How we think about it. Exactly. Mm-hmm. You know, that's exactly it, Luann. And the world will offer you, and I recommended this. I don't know if it's too smart for me to recommend this, you know, because I'm facilitating here, but I do it. I do it all the time. And that is when I for example, take a cold shower. Now, don't do this because you might get a heart attack, but take a freaking cold shower. I mean, stand in the shower with the water on, starting with cold, not warm down to cold. No. Turn it on cold, bite your lip, and stand in the water.
Yeah.
And just recognize what your mind wants to do and panic over.
Yeah.
You will have physiological responses, okay? That's not your mind. That's just your brain. But stay at peace. Choose peace, even as you shiver. Let that be a teacher of the participation of your mind in your experience. The water's cold, your body's going to shake, it's going to hurt. I mean, if you really terrible, the cold water. It's really quite shocking to the skin. Yeah. It'll only last a few minutes and you're well acclimatized, but in those few minutes, it might change your vector. It might show you how powerful your mind is. Another time that I do it is if I get like a bee sting or if I get an injury or I stub my toe, it's sudden pain. And with my Course in Miracles, all I want is peace. I am addicted to peace and I want more of it. And a situation like that happens, and I do a lot of physical things. I manage to injure myself a lot. And so I get a lot of chances to practice this. And I'll tell you, it pays dividends immediately. And I get to watch the freedom that I actually have. The body, there's blood in there. It's like I got another one up here the other day. And there, I keep hitting my head now. I must be taller than I used to be. But I get a chance to let go right away. And I celebrate the power of my mind. So anyway, I recommend that. You know, don't, try to stay present when things happen to you and your body to experience the power of your mind.
I have a cute story.
Yeah.
Last week, I've always been sensitive to sound. So this guy is doing something with washing down this staircase with a pressure water thing, you know, it's really loud. So I'm doing this, and I walk right into his ladder hanging from a strut. And he's standing there, and I was going to go, why didn't you say something? Why let it go? I took responsibility for it immediately.
Nice.
And it was smart, so I kind of had to laugh about it.
Nice.
I didn't get into the drama of it or the shaming or of the guy, you know.
Just let all of that ugliness go and get back to having a good day.
Nice. I was enjoying my walk.
Yes, yes. Good night, Sundari. Yes, yes, yes.
And there's that Buddhist saying, it's all happening, but it's not happening to anyone.
That's good. That's nice. All right. Turn to workbook 281. Workbook page 281. In your face, folks. This is your Course in Miracles. I'm not making this up. This is in your book. And bringing us this good news is going to be Jacqueline. I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 1?
The power of decision is my own. No one can suffer loss unless it be his own decision. No one suffers pain except his choice elects this state for him. No one can grieve nor fear nor think him sick unless these are the outcomes that he wants. And no one dies without his own consent.
Wait, could you read that again in case you didn't read it right? What did you just say? Read it again. Make sure. Is that in everybody else's book too? Read that again, Jacqueline.
And no one dies without his own consent. Nothing occurs but represents your wish, and nothing is omitted that you choose. Here is your world, complete in all details. Here is its whole reality for you, and it is only here salvation is.
Very good. Thank you. Ross?
So that's what I was going to add on the last section, but on this one, no one can grieve nor fear nor think him sick. So, I mean, I know it's a trap, but it seems like, oh, well, I'm just not thinking correctly. That's why I got sick.
And that's a trap. You got it.
But
the world would support you. There are whole spiritual, well, quotes, but small s, right? Small spirit. There are self-help programs that would say that you make yourself sick and then you stay that way for as long as you have the errant thoughts or karma. You owe it to the universe to be sick because you got somebody else sick in a previous lifetime. Don't you know? Oh my God. But it has a little bit of logic to it. I mean, after all, don't you think the universe seeks balance? Don't you think you're suffering because you made somebody else suffer before? Isn't that fair? You guilty sinner, you. That's not A Course in Miracles. I know people study that stuff, but it's just not what A Course teaches. And I don't think it's true. In fact, I can prove it's not true if you have enough time. Good, Ross.
But isn't that what it sounds like it's saying? That
yes.
And you,
it's not what it's saying, but it sounds like it.
Your thoughts always have to create form. So if you're thinking, if you're worried about getting COVID, you're probably going to get COVID. Not afraid of getting COVID, chances are you won't.
Not true. That woman, the angel that I told you about, the cancer was the furthest thing from her mind. It just cropped up. She had to live with it. And then it crops down. Sometimes they're worried about it so much. I dealt with somebody else who got a breast scan for breast cancer, and they're actually looking for something else, and they saw a lump on the breast, and it looked bad, and built a panic. She was hyperventilating. Had to talk her down off the, guess what? Nothing. Nothing happened. You couldn't be more worried than her. She was going to go get some, I forget the name of the drug, to calm her down. Because she couldn't sleep and she was worried about the test result, and it was nothing, and it stayed nothing. So I don't know, Ross. I don't see a scientific pattern for if you think it, then it is. I think that this is a better argument for you if you said there should be some capital Y's in the YOU here. I like that. I like that discussion for this paragraph a little more. But yes, it reads, it seems to read as though, but yeah. Let's speak. Yeah,
seems that way.
Yeah, you will learn after now. You're 281 pages of the book, so that's there's 1,000 pages into the book. You can understand what it's saying now, what it means by these words, instead of literal translation out of the dictionary. Jason, what do you got? Oops, hang on a minute.
My mind immediately translated this in a very positive light. And no one wakes up without his own consent.
Yes, nice. Nice.
And you wake up.
Very good. Very good. That's true. Good, good. Powerful stuff. Right in your face. But you know what? We're after here is for you to get some encouragement that there is good news for all the work A Course in Miracles is asking you to do. The previous lesson, the one we just read, is all things are echoes of the voice for God. All things. All things? All things. It takes some miracles to understand, to receive the good news when it looks bad. It takes a miracle, but you're 1,000 pages into the book by now. And if you're looking for the light, this will shine it on your life. If you're still looking for the darkness, then you're going to find it. But by now, if you're reading A Course in Miracles with some sincerity, you get 1,000 pages into this book and you see a lesson like this, all things are excellent voice for God, or the power of decision is my own. You're starting to feel pretty empowered. Maybe not the first time through the workbook, for sure by the second time. This becomes just juice for your empowerment and to own, once again, a creator mind. That's what we're doing here. Resuming control of a creator mind. That's what this stuff actually leads to. And your ultimate freedom and your ability to bring your light into every situation, even in this dream, if you choose to stay. That's what we're programming with here. Let's read another paragraph from this amazing lesson. Tim, I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 2?
Are we on lesson 151 or lesson 1?
152. We're going to read the next paragraph on page 281.
You may believe that this position is extreme and too inclusive to be true. Yet can truth have exceptions? If you have the gift of everything, can loss be real? Can pain be a part of peace or grief of joy? Can fear and sickness enter into a mind where love and perfect holiness abide? Truth must be all-inclusive, if it be the truth at all. Accept no opposites and no exceptions, for to do so is to contradict the truth entirely.
That's the simple math. The simple math of your true identity, which is why I go along with Ross here if he said there should be some more capital letters in there. That's okay. Absolutely. Because the you that you see in the mirror is going to die looking at the mirror if you stare at it long enough. But the you who is all-powerful can't die. Die was a dream you had. A dream you had! Death is a dream.
So I guess to answer my own question, it's, you know, like you use the example of the lady who got cancer. It was part of her script. So yep. That was a done deal before she was born.
I got news for you. It's part of your script too. You had cancer today and you beat it.
Well, death is part of my script for sure.
Well, yeah, that's right. Nobody gets out alive. But you know, also all cancer is that, you know, it's a misoperation inside the cell where you get some extra duplication going on, it runs out of control for a while. And if the cellular mechanism doesn't shut down the duplications, the thing starts to make a mass and continues to use up resources. And before you know it, your cancer is eating you, using up all your food. That happens all the time. And most of the time, the body just shuts it down. You didn't even know that you had a problem. It happens all the time. Sometimes it gets out of control. We call it cancer, but it's quite normal. It's quite normal. Death is normal, right? I like that. Go right to the end, buddy. I like that. Course does. Good, good. Let's read one more paragraph from this. Who just read? Was that you, Tim?
Yep.
Okay. So, Deborah, would you unmute yourself and hit us with paragraph 3? And here's some more sobriety, you know. I love it when Jesus gets down and uses very 12th grade language. When he gets as basic as what you're about to read coming up, it's because it's really hard to understand. It seems so simple, but it's metaphysics in your awakening. Please, Deborah, read for us paragraph 3.
Salvation is the recognition that the truth is true and nothing else is true. This you have heard before, but may not yet accept both parts of it. Without the first, the second has no meaning. Truth is true and nothing else is true.
What he's talking about is the nothing else is true has no meaning unless the truth is true. So there's the first decision. There is truth. And it holds all the time. The ego's not liking this. Well, go ahead, Deborah. Talk us through what you're thinking on that sentence. Yeah, take your time. This is, like I say, this needs to be in 12th grade language because it is really metaphysical training on bringing yourself back to awakeness.
So are you asking me to paraphrase my understanding of what I just read?
Yes, I want you to teach us. I want you to teach us what that sentence means.
Well, my interpretation is that when we come to the light, there is nothing else. And And yet all the story, as you talked about in the beginning, just seems so compelling and so true and so real, but...
Got it. You got it. You got it, Deborah.
God.
When you come to the light, as most of us have, if not for a moment, a holy instant here or there, maybe even more. And yet the world seems so compelling. The world seems so true, so harmful, so dangerous, so onerous, so worryful. It seems that way. That's because you've turned away from the light and you're looking for darkness again. Using your mind to look for darkness again. Well, you're going to find it. But we learn about the truth in this book. You're going to need a lot of faith to actually believe the truth is true. For example, love is. And it's everywhere. That's what makes love exist at all, is that it is everywhere, all the time. We learn this. Remember back on page 217? Even fear can only be understood with a frame of love. The quote is this: for fear is a call for love in unconscious recognition of what has been denied. For fear is a call for love in unconscious recognition that you think love has been denied to you, so you feel fearful. That's a single sentence summary of six of the best paragraphs in the whole book, starting on page 216, paragraph 5, if you're interested. It's amazing. Love is all there is, folks. Love is all there is. Once that dawns on you, in a moment like Jason had standing at a sink that he shared with us, he says, wait, there's nothing there to the fear. Now that I just let it stand on its own, it's nothing there. This is an enlightening thought. That's an awakening thought. His mind was awoken. A little light shined on his world, and it will never go away. He can go back and look for darkness because he's habitual to do that. But it doesn't change that part of his mind knows the truth. See? So he needs to believe now the truth is true all the time. Fear is not there all the time, Jason. It's never there.
I have a question.
Yeah.
So I try to understand love in a sense of energy. So is love as energetic or as dense as the air that we breathe? The mind is trying to, you know.
Simple answer, Jason.
I want to touch it. I want to, you know it.
Simple answer. I'm not sure you're going to like it. Love is invisible. This is the only thing that can make it last forever. I'll tell you what else is invisible. Trust. Trust is invisible. You can't touch it. I'll tell you something else to help clarify what I'm talking about. Honesty. It's invisible. True honesty? It's invisible. I'll give you another example to help you understand what I'm trying to say of why love is invisible. It's because gentleness is actually invisible. True gentleness, where it comes from, what it actually is invisible. Open-mindedness is also invisible. These are all attributes of love. These are all the things that would help you be the love that you seek.
So you can't hold on to love.
The minute you do, you're going to crush it.
Exactly.
You got it. You got it. Good, Jason. Good.
Hey, Andrew, one that creates a feeling in me is thinking about perfect communication and how that is equivalent to love.
Wow. Man, are you on it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. What a joy is that? Perfect communication. Those are two words that would be a good summary of the end of chapter 16. Some of the roughest going in the whole book, talking about your special relationships. And Jesus ends up talking to you about perfect communication and how the ego's afraid of it. Because the ego says, if I perfectly communicate with honesty, with trust, with openness, without defending myself at all, I'm going to lose, says the ego. Perfect communication means nothing hidden, and you get the opposite of what the ego's worried about. You actually get trust back. You get honesty back when you perfectly communicate. You get open-mindedness back. You get tolerance back when you have tolerance. This is what actually happens, and it's a very loving interchange. It makes a holy relationship. Perfect, Ross. This is now a good use for the body, to achieve perfect communication rather than a defense communication that the ego uses it for.
Andrew?
Yes.
You know, example is that when you hear a story of there's some around where two men on opposite sides of a war come face to face suddenly, and in that moment they choose not to kill. They make this choice. They have a connection. Then years later, after the war, you know, they meet up again and they have such a friendship. And that's an example of that moment of perfect communication, don't you think?
That moment, it saw right through the artifice, the invention of hate. Yes. Yeah. Very good. Okay. I think, Deborah, you were still reading.
Yeah, before I continue, I just wanted to say thank you for helping me with my call to love.
Thank you for volunteering to teach us.
Without this, you have heard before, but may not yet accept both parts of it. Without the second has no meaning. But without the second is the first no longer true. Truth cannot have an opposite. This cannot be too often said and thought about. For if what is not true is true as well as what is true, then part of truth is false.
You gotta love that wording. Read it again just for fun.
For if what is not true is true as well as what is true, then part of truth is false.
How many times have I said to you guys already that the only problem you have is that you believe with your heart, your soul, and your mind, you believe in something that it's not true. This is the problem we've come to awaken from, to correct. You believe in something that is not true. Yeah. Please continue.
And truth has lost its, well, for if what is not true is true as well as what is true, then part of truth is false, and truth has lost its meaning. Nothing but the truth is true, and what is false is false.
Thank you. Amen. And doesn't that sound like he's treating us like children? And yet this is a very far-reaching discipline of mind to actually admit that the false is false and the true is true all the time. Or for Jason, in the example of Jason, to recognize, to hold on to his awakening and know that fear is never real. The fear is never a power of its own. It never has been. It never will be. It's only when he entertains it and works himself up into a storm can he actually experience the fear. So, good. Good example for us, Jason. Thank you.
Believing.
All right, everybody, thank you so much for studying A Course in Miracles with me. We're going to come right back here next week. We're going to work this thoroughly because this is metaphysics for your awakening, and it's really good news. It's also bad news for your ego, you know, but that's what we're here to do, is bust your ego and free you from that. Free you from that line of thinking. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Good night, everybody.
See you again. Thank you, everybody.
Night, everybody.
Bye.
Good night, Dawn. Good to hear your voice.
Good night, all.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.